In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I would just like to warn you up front that this is going to be a controversial sermon, not because it touches on politics or my opinions of the monarchy or anything else, but because it touches on electronic umpire systems in baseball. So if we disagree, please forgive me and come eat a hamburger still after the service. But I once heard an interview with an umpire who had been recruited probably almost 10 years ago to test out one of these electronic umpire systems. The companies were just developing the technology, and he was an umpire for one of those leagues that was so minor that it's not technically minor leagues. And they called him up, and they said, "We have a proposition for you. We've got this system, right? It's yay big. It uses lasers and cameras and computers to calculate the exact strike zone for every pitch. And then it communicates wirelessly with a little thing in your ear, like you're a Secret Service agent, and it tells you exactly what the pitch was. If it's outside, it's a ball. Bam. It's a strike. Ding." And they said, "You've got a doubleheader coming up this Thursday. How about this? You put this in your ear, we set up the system. The first game, you call exactly like you would normally call it, but you'll have the little noise of the machine in your ear telling you how the electronic umpire would have called it. And then the second game, we want you to show up and stand behind the plate and just call exactly what the computer says." And the guy said, "Yeah, sure, that sounds good. Come on down." And by the third inning or so of that second game, he was convinced this machine was going to ruin baseball. His reasoning was pretty simple. The strike zone is, in theory, a geometric concept, but in reality, it's a human one. It's not simply a matter of figuring out and measuring perfectly whether a certain pitch was a strike or a ball. There are certain situations where the umpire needs to do something other than applying the rules exactly, and here's where I might get in trouble with some of you. It's his job not to algorithmically determine whether it's a ball or a strike, but to promote a healthy and a good game. So if the last batter was hit by a pitch, maybe he brings the line in toward the plate a little bit to discourage the pitcher from pitching on the inside. Or if, you know, it's the bottom of the ninth and the guy's team is down by two, there are certain pitches that you might have called a strike earlier in the game that, just to make it a good game, you're going to give them a little leeway and call it a ball. Because it's a spectator sport, isn't it? This is the part where some people get mad. There's a lot of opinion that umpires are bad at their job, that their job is calling things exactly as they are mathematically, and that if computers are better, they should be replaced by computers. There's a human craving, I think, in this, for fairness as the ultimate value, for justice as the ultimate value, for following and applying the rules and the laws as the ultimate value. And there's no room for forgiveness or for mercy. This umpire's argument was that sometimes the umpire's discretion is necessary. Sometimes he needs to make things a little more strict. Sometimes he needs to give somebody a break. And the umpire's argument is strangely like Jesus' parables. There are times where we think we want justice, but we really need mercy. There are times when we think we want fairness, but we really need forgiveness. The lost sheep and the lost coin, after all, tell us a little something about what God values. And if this is the way that God behaves over one sinner who repents, then God is, at least sometimes, an unfair, an unjust, an unreasonable God. And it's clear from these stories. Consider the lost sheep. "Who among you," Jesus asks, "if you had 100 sheep and lost one, wouldn't leave behind the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one who had been lost?" And any shepherd in the crowd is looking around at everybody else and being like, "Should we raise hands? Or this is a very bad idea. This is a very bad idea. No reasonable human being with a flock of 100 sheep, having lost one out of the 100, would leave the 99 of them vulnerable to wolves and thieves and bandits and to wandering off on their own to go find the one. That's a terrible business proposition. The shepherd should not act that way." And then what he does next is actually worse, if anything, because having found the sheep, he takes it and he puts it on his shoulders and he brings it not back to the flock to make sure they're still there, but home, into his house. And he calls his friends and his neighbors and he says to them, "Rejoice with me." And they show up. And you have to imagine they're thinking, "Where are your sheep?" And he's like, "I don't know, out there in the wilderness. Isn't this amazing?" The woman with the lost coin behaves in a little more methodical and reasonable way, at least. She only has 10 coins, and she's lost one of them, so it's 10%, not 1%. And there's no risk to the other 9 if she just leaves them at home. And so she gets a lamp, and she gets her broom, and she sweeps her apartment looking for the coin. And when she finds it, she rejoices. And then she starts acting like the shepherd. Because what does she do? She invites her friends and her neighbors and says, "Come, rejoice with me." And you have to fill in a little bit of it, but if you invite over all your friends and your neighbors and you say, "Rejoice with me," you're probably throwing some kind of party. You want to at least offer them a drink, maybe a meal. And so you find your coin, and you're so happy that you found the coin that you've lost that you spend that coin and probably 3 or 4 of the other ones throwing a party for everyone to celebrate how wonderful it is that you found the money you'd lost. It doesn't make any sense. And of course, these are parables, and so Jesus says, this is the way God relates to you. If you have gone astray, if you have been lost, and you are found, it doesn't make any sense. Sometimes I think we so desperately want things to be fair. We want it to be clear. It's a ball. It's a strike. We want people to be held accountable for their actions, punished for their wrongdoing. We want the one sheep who's been lost to bear the consequences of its actions, the other 99 to be rewarded for their good behavior. But God, Jesus says, is unfair to us. God is unjust because God is merciful and forgiving. God's like the woman who's lost the coin. She'll light a lamp to drive away the darkness so she can look for you the instant that she realizes you're lost, even if you're not ready to be found. God's like the shepherd who's found the sheep. He'll throw you over his shoulders and carry you back home, bleeding furiously, without a thought for the rest of the flock. When you've wandered far away, God is so delighted at the prospect of your return that he doesn't even wait for you to realize you're lost. He goes out and finds you without a sense of fairness to anyone else. God doesn't call balls and strikes according to an algorithm. God is that terrible umpire who always gives the batter what he wants. And of course, this is where the metaphor totally breaks down, because there are not, in fact, 2 teams in life. There's only you and God. There are, to be fair, many situations in which those clear boundaries of the strike zone need to be set, right? We don't simply forgive everyone everything they do. There are times in life when the appropriate response is not, "It's okay, I forgive you," but, "It's not okay, it's wrong, and you can't do it anymore." But really, we spend most of our lives on the edges of that strike zone. And most of us see the world like the typical baseball fan. We think that we're pitching strikes, and they're throwing balls. We think that we're being wronged, and we've done nothing wrong. We wish sometimes that there were someone out there who were calling those balls and strikes, who were telling us that we are right and they are wrong, so that, and that's the question, so that what? So that God would smite our neighbors or our spouses or our friends for their 1,000 tiny wrongs? That somehow, when I look out the window every day and I see people's dogs running on what is clearly not a dog park, what do I want to happen? Do I just want to feel good about myself? Do I want something to happen? Because that's the thing. We crave that sense of fairness and justice, but they don't really do that much for us, especially in our relationships with one another on the most personal level. Being right doesn't do very much for you. Being reconciled with one another does something for us, right? Making amends, making it up to one another does something for us, but hanging on to our sense of being right really doesn't. We stick to our ideas of fairness, but they can interrupt our attempts at forgiveness. And God's given us the chance to let go of the sense of whether it's right to stick with the 99 sheep or go after the one, and just embrace that sense of mercy. God has given us the power to forgive, to be as unreasonable and irresponsible as God is with one another, to let go of everything we're holding against one another, to display, as Christ did, as Paul writes, the utmost patience with one another. Not because it's easy to forgive, not because the other person isn't wrong, but because God has displayed the utmost patience with us, because God has swept the floor and searched diligently for us, because God has sought us out when we have gone astray and carried us home on his shoulders, rejoicing. So to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.